Boy, it's a treat to be back with you at Park of the Palms. It's been 2 years, and I've looked forward to it ever since. Great to see some dear friends here, some surprises, pleasant ones, of course. And speaking of surprises, Brother Ernest, I'll never do that again. I almost never get angry, but I always get even. Now on Saturday night, will you be here for the concert if the Lord hasn't come?
It depends on what you say.
You will never know what song it is or which verse, but you will be up doing a solo. it's a treat to be back with you again. Going to be looking in three places of Scripture, three brief readings this morning, the first being in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52, our reading will take us at the end of the chapter. In all seriousness, as we were standing in the foyer, I said to our brother Ernest, he came up and he said, can I basically know what you're speaking about to get a suitable hymn? And I said, I wish I could tell you that I have two outlines ready and I'm not sure which one to speak on. And he said, but what is the thrust? I said, I'm going to be in the gospel this morning. He said, that's all I need to know. And in giving out that wonderful last hymn, I haven't sung that for a few years, but boy, that's a glorious hymn. And I just sat back in wonderment because it was exactly what is before me. In the message that, to be quite honest, I had hoped the Lord tipped me in the direction of. So I guess we're all even. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall prosper wisely. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many who saw were astonished. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. To Hebrews chapter 2. Beloved brother Larry Crabb was in Hebrews this morning at the Lord's Supper. We'll go back to the second chapter, Hebrews chapter 2. Beginning our reading, please, at verse number 1, Hebrews 2. Verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard. Well, you scarcely need to turn to it, but go back with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 3. The third chapter, the Gospel of John. Verse number 14, for the sake of connection. John 3, verse number 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You might have noticed that before me this morning is that little word, so, somebody just said it. Good for you. Isaiah wrote some 710 years before the birth of Christ that the Lord Jesus would be, and he was, so marred more than any man. The writer to the Hebrews, and we don't know exactly who it is, though we might have our suspicions, wrote, how will we ever escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And aren't you thankful for this morning, those of us who know Christ, for that little word found in John 3:16, God so loved the world. Now understand, all three of these little statements can be said and truthfully said, leaving the word out. Isaiah could have simply written that his visage was marred more than any man and his form more than among the sons of men. And that was true. It came true perhaps a little over 7 centuries after its writing. The writer to the Hebrews said, how will you ever escape if you neglect a great salvation? And that's true. And John 3:16 could have been written, God loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. But this little interjective gives such a wonderful emphasis to all three. Writing these words so many years before His birth and before His death, Isaiah could not have understood fully how the Master Himself would live out these words. And we sometimes are given to exaggeration. I was speaking on an unrelated subject not long ago. A person came up afterwards and they said, wow, that hit home today. And I said, really? And they said, yeah, it did, because what you talked about today, I must do a million times a day. Now, they may do it three or four or five times. I don't even remember what it was. They might do it three or four or five times a day. I can almost guarantee they don't do it a million times a day. Sometimes we exaggerate. Chuck Swindoll calls them Christian lies. Now, be that as it may, since God is who He is, and it is an impossibility for Him to lie, God, and in this case, God the Holy Spirit, who authored these words, cannot lie. And so when Isaiah writes that the Lord Jesus would be so marred, more than any man, that His form would be so marred, more than all of the sons of men, He was not exaggerating. Our Savior lived this verse. Staggers the imagination. It defies human nature to understand. But oftentimes those things that defy human nature define God's nature. God is a God who is everlastingly love. And it's never more proven than at the place called Calvary. The Roman soldiers of the day were very highly trained. Their maximum age was 40. In fact, at the age of 40, they were mandatorily conscripted out of the Roman army. These were young men. Maybe a majority of them approximately the same age as the prisoner that they held in the last night of his life. He, the Savior of the universe in human form, some 33 and a half years, at the peak, the prime of life, was brought to them as one who dared to be a king. There was a particular hatred for those that were involved, at least in their thoughts, for the crimes of anarchy and treason. And anyone who would ever dare to hold themselves up as the king would be subject to the worst abuse. Couple that with the fact that this was the one who said that he was the Son of God. The religious leaders of the Jews were as angry as the Romans. The Romans for political reasons, the Jews for spiritual. Standing before them was a prime prize, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Roman soldiers in that day, we are told by history, were trained in the ability to kill a person 53 different ways without using any instrument, just their bare hands or their feet. 53 ways to bring a person to death. They were as equally trained in the dark arts of torture. They could bring a criminal to the point of death. And somehow through their training or instinct, understand when that criminal was about to die and they would ease the sufferings for a while or start in another part of their body. And brought quietly into their midst, for all that they could do, was the Son of God Himself. How will we ever understand it? The hymn writer wrote those words which we quote, oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant to Thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. We'll never understand it. They beat Him in His face. Have you ever been punched in the face? I would imagine if I asked for a show of hands this morning, very few have ever been punched in the face. It is not a pleasant experience. I have a dear friend over in Belfast in the north of Ireland, what my dad calls the Holy Land. This is where he's from. A dear friend over there who is a cop, a police officer. He is not a small man. He stands somewhere around 6'4", and I would presume would tip the scales in the 270 range. He is not a small man. Not a lot of him either is fat. He is one of the people who is called upon to deal in particular with riots of drunks. And there are two or three of them actually in Ireland as we speak. People that drink a little bit too much. In their training, he said that they are taught, by the way, my friend is a wonderful Christian. He said in their trainings, they are taught that one of the things, if it's very hard to subdue somebody under the influence of an other substance, one of the things to do is if they have any facial hair at all, grab, pull, and twist. There are more nerves in that part of the human, yes, watch out. There, James back there rubbing his beard right now with a little smile. There are more nerves on a human face, in particular the nerves of a man's face, than any place else in the body. And so I said to my friend, I said, as he was relating this story, I said, does it work? He said, try it sometime. I said, I hope never to be in the position to have to. He said, does it work? Works real quickly. Real quickly. Please understand with that thought in mind that someone came up to the Lord Jesus and they didn't just grab his beard, give it a pull and a twist. They ripped it from his cheek. They ripped it from his cheek. Somar. I used to carry taped into the back of my Bible here a thorn that I got over in, I think it was in Jerusalem, in fact, somewhere in Israel. People used to come and look at it. The word got around that I had it. It was around 8.5 inches long. The sharp point of it, even after years when it was in the back of my Bible, somehow it's fallen out or it was removed. But the sharp point, years later, when people touched it with enough force, it would still, like a hypodermic needle, break the skin of a person's finger when they touched it. Lord willing, we're trying to get back in June. And so if that works out, I'll try to find another one. And people said, could you imagine a crown woven of thorns like that? I said, well, in all actuality, you know, they found ancient crowns of thorns. That was something reserved uniquely for a political prisoner who in treason was being put to death. Somebody that dared to usurp the authority of the king. And these were not the kind of thorns that they used. They would take small thorns, vines that were green. They would weave them in such a way and tie them in such a way that the thorns would be tied pointing in. And they would be placed on a head and with a rod driven in so that the thorns would actually get under the scalp of the skull. The intense anguish. And our Bible doesn't tell us that it was removed. And he hung for 6 hours of agony. 3 hours at first with that brutal Middle Eastern sun causing every one of those wounds. Imagine it. To light on fire. So marred. More than any man. Several years ago in the environs of Jerusalem, they unearthed the tomb of a man that had been crucified. They had actually sawed the wood somehow. The wood that he was actually crucified into was still attached. Imagine taking spikes, as it proved to be, some 8 inches in length out of green wood. The wood was still attached to his skeletal remains. Buried with him was a scourge that evidently had been used upon him. We think of the cat of nine tails. This actually had eight. Eight leather balls, woven braids of leather, woven around bits of bone and lead. More than likely soaked, left to dry in the sun. Soaked again, left to dry in the sun. Until that leather bound so that it was like iron. An archaeologist went in Israel to a meat processing plant, a kosher factory. He went to a side of beef, and with permission, he used this ancient 2,000-year-old scourge. In three lashes, the rib cage of that cow was exposed. Three lashes. The bone was staring out at him. Prophetically concerning the Savior, we read, "The plowers plowed my back. They made long their furrows." Could you imagine what his back looked like when they thrust him down on the cross, nailed him there, so marred? My Aunt Carrie lived with us for a number of years. Some of you remember her. Great, great woman. I believe she died at 52, quite young. She never married. One of the few people that I can honestly say in my travels that I have met who, if she had no kind word to say about anybody, she wouldn't talk. Kindest soul I think I've ever met. Amazing Christian woman. She had a great friend who, again, like her, had never married and still hasn't. She came to our house oftentimes. She have lived at our house, it seemed. She was a real dear friend of ours. And she drove one of those little VW Beetles. They've come back. This was the first incarnation of the Beetles. You'll remember them perhaps as maybe not the prettiest of cars, but they were quite functional and not very safe. We told her at the time, "Jenny, you really have to be careful in that car. The engine's in the back. There's nothing in the front. Watch out." She loved that. In fact, she had several of them. She left our house on a Saturday morning to go back to her apartment. And as she was going through a stoplight, legally, at about 45 miles an hour, a driver came through, they estimate, doing more than 50, ran the red light, and she T-boned the driver. She was around 14 weeks, I believe, in the hospital, the majority of it in intensive care. When we got the call, for my aunt was listed as next of kin. She had no living relatives. When we got the call, we went down to the hospital. And several at a time, they led us into the intensive care unit to see her. She was completely unconscious. For whatever reason, I was in the first group. The nurse told us which room to go into, and we went in. And we came back. I think it was my mom and my aunt and I. We came back to the nurse's station, and we said, "There seems to be a problem. We are looking for," and we named our friend, "and she's not in that room." The nurse said, "Yes, she is. She's in that far bed up against the window." We said, "No, there has to be a mistake." We went back in, and sure enough, her name was on the chart. Wrapped in bandages, but her face was exposed. And I have to tell you, there was not one square inch on Jenny's face that we would recognize as the friend that we had seen just hours before. And when I looked at her, I could not help but think of this verse. His face, marred more than anyone, unrecognizable as a human being, unrecognizable for who he was, not only in his face, but also in his body. If you ever this morning, if you're with us, and you doubt that the Lord Jesus loves you, don't ever again doubt it, please. It was love that caused him to endure the shame and the sufferings of the cross. So marred. It amazes me that every word that was said to him, every taunting, every curse, every blasphemy, he knew every moment, every intimate detail of the life of each person that spoke. Every man, every soldier that folded his fist and struck him. The Lord Jesus could have told him everything about himself. He had been present at their birth. He had watched their moments of life. He knew everything that they knew, that they had done or thought, that they were glad no one else knew about. He knew. He knew every sin. He knew their families. Everything about their lives, he knew. You know, he could have stopped them at any moment with one finger upraised. He said, "Excuse me. Before you hit me, I want you to remember the 14th of June." Well, he wouldn't have said that because they didn't follow that calendar, but just for illustrative purposes. 6 years ago. "Do you remember what you did that Saturday night?" "I remember." He could have done anything like that. Our Bible tells us that he could have called 12 legions of angels, roughly 10,000 angels, One angel passed through the land of Egypt in the night of Passover. And true to the promise of God, every house of the Jews, there in the captivity of Egypt, where the blood had been applied of an innocent lamb to the doorpost and to the lintel above the door, wherever that angel saw the blood, he passed over that house. None of the Egyptians had obeyed the word of God. And so from Pharaoh on his throne to the lowliest of servants, firstborn of children and cattle were taken that night when one avenging angel passed through the land of Egypt. Our Bible tells us that one avenging angel of God slew 185,000 Assyrians in one night. Could you imagine what 10,000 angels could have done? But in all due respect this morning, the Lord Jesus didn't even need one angel. He could have spoken a word. All of his accusers would have been annihilated. He could have been delivered. But he was so marred for a very great purpose. And that was to bring us back to the Father. The writer of the Hebrew epistle, in some stunning words, says this. If the words spoken by angels were steadfast, and we know that they were, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, and it did, how will we ever escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So great a salvation. The saddest word in this is the word neglect. There might be somebody here today, I don't know. You've never had that moment in your life when you came to the Lord Jesus and you agreed with God that indeed you are a sinner. And in confession and repentance of your sin, by faith looked away and trusted Christ as Savior. I want to ask you this ancient question again this morning. How do you think you'll ever escape if you neglect so great a salvation? The little word neglect is the word amaleo in the original tongue. It means to know, but fail to act on. To recognize, but to ignore. We neglect things all the time. I do anyway. At times I just get haunted with things that I've neglected to do. I thought about doing them, usually sitting on a plane somewhere, or around 1 o'clock in the morning when I can't sleep, and I don't act on them. And I'll think to myself before I fall back to sleep at night, man, oh man, the first thing in the morning, this is what I've got to do. And guess what happens? You might not understand this, but I've gotten old, you see. And my mind's not what it once was. And so in the morning, a million things, there we go again, come before me, a lot of things come in my mind, and I just fail to do it. Sad. You might be here today and you've been raised in a Christian home. You've heard the gospel from infancy. You've memorized glorious golden texts from this word. You've had faithful Sunday school teachers that have spoken to you. You've sat in days or evenings like this when the gospel's been preached. And yet here you sit this morning. And up till this moment, you've neglected the most important thing in this life or the one which is to come. It concerns your soul's salvation. And so I ask you this morning, how will you ever escape? If you neglect so great a salvation. You might say, well, escape from what? The same writer answers that question. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after death, judgment. And the judgment of an angry God against sin is what you and I need to escape from. You might also have asked, well, escape from who? And that answers, That answer has already been said. There is a holy God. Boy, we don't think about that much anymore. We think we can get away with things in life. A celebrated trial in Los Angeles, I'm not coming down one way or the other on that. I'm just saying most Americans think somebody got away with something. Till a later trial. Our president right now, we need to pray for this man and for his wife and his daughter. I hope we do every day. I know the problem. You do too. We've talked so much about the problem, I've never yet heard on TV or radio news the solution to the problem. He desperately needs to be saved. Desperately needs to be saved. And it looks, politically, like someone else is going to get away with something. So we say, is there no justice in this world? Yes, there is justice, but at times there are miscarriages of justice. And we call them travesties of justice. They happen, and they will happen. When there are human judges, it's bound to happen. When there are 12 humans sitting as a jury of peers, there are going to be mistakes. Maybe a clever lawyer. Maybe a lack of evidence. Maybe a witness that turns, whatever it takes. Sometimes justice isn't served. But I want you to make no mistake this morning. There will come the day when absolute justice will be administered, and Isaiah tells us it will be administered with a rod of iron. There won't be a defense attorney to plead a case. In fact, we read that those that stand guilty as judged before God will not be able to offer a word in their own defense. All of the world will become judged guilty before God. Good people will stand before God. Good law-abiding, tax-paying neighbors. Good citizens. The kind of people that you really are thankful live in your community. Or people that you work with. If they die without Christ, and millions have, they'll stand before God. And their goodness in this life, and listen, there are good people in this world, aren't there? We're thankful for them. The sad mistake is when people think that their goodness will win them a standing before the God of the universe. They will stand mute. Escape from what? Escape from who? I think you need to think this morning also, escape from where? Because if it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death judgment, then God has to have a place to send those that are so judged. And He does. He never prepared it for human souls. He prepared it for Satan, Lucifer, and perhaps a third of the angelic kingdom that fell with him back in original sin. But we read in the Gospel of Luke chapter 16, the clearest intimation in the Bible of what happens to those that die apart from Christ. We read of two men, so disparate in life. One of them very rich, living in a mansion, faring sumptuously, clothed in the finery of the day. And at his gate, talk about a word picture, is this miserable beggar whose name is Lazarus. I have a book at home in my library who talks about the parable of Luke 16. Don't ever fall into that trap. Parables never have common names mentioned. This was a real story. That really happened. Two men as disparate in life. The beggar, in his weakness, begging crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. In his weakness, he could not even fend off. This is sort of sickening, but it's there. He couldn't even fend off the dogs that came to lick his festering sores. But the great equalizer in life happened. They both died. And as different as they were in life, now they are equally different in death. We read that Lazarus died and was taken to the bosom of Abraham, a euphemism in the Old Testament, actually for the place of heaven itself, where God dwells. But the rich man also died. And in hell we read, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He only had two requests. Don't you think one of them would have been, the only one would have been, Lord, deliver me from this place. No such request. He had five brothers, he said. He wanted someone to go to them and tell them, warn them, lest they come also to this place of torment. See, the memory stays alive in eternity. He had another request. It's a tragic one. Haven't even used it, have I? There it sits. I'm thankful for whoever put it up here. The glass of water. I don't know how many times I've spoken an entire message. I've never even touched the cup. Some of you are sitting saying, that's why it's so dry. But at the same point, there it sits. And I probably will take some later. But I could dip my finger in it this morning. There's one little drop. There it is. How we take water for granted. Rain this morning. Beating down on the roof of that trailer that I'm staying in down there. Lovely sound. We take water for granted. You had a bath or a shower this morning. Made coffee with it. All of the things in the course of the day that we do with water sustains life. That dear man has been still begging for one drop of water. And for about 2,000 years, he's still tormented in that flame. We live our lives. We shop at the supermarket. I pay my tolls. I walk through airports. I live in my neighborhood and my community. I speak at first to my own shame. With thousands of people that don't know Christ. And if they're to die without Him, that's all they can look forward to forever. I was in Charlotte, North Carolina last weekend, staying for 3 nights with a family that lives up in Lake Norman. Some of you are smiling. I think you know what that means. If you live in the area of Charlotte, North Carolina, you know all about Lake Norman. That's where all the basketball and football players live. And the very well-heeled of Charlotte. They showed me a lot that's on the market. Some of you might be interested, perhaps, for a summer home if it gets too hot here at the park. $3.8 million for the lot. By the way, it's not improved. You'll have to do that yourself. Some of these 10, 12, 13 million dollar homes built on Lake Norman. I looked at them, and you know all I could think? If they're not saved, and if they die that way, let them enjoy it. This is their heaven. This is their heaven. How will you ever escape if you neglect so great a salvation? It's great in its sacrifice. We know years now, but in eternity we will dwell as God dwells outside of the realm of time. So we won't know years now, but for our frame of reference, 500 million years from now, those who know Christ, those who are in Christ, and those that eternally will dwell with and like Christ, will still not even be close to understanding the sacrifice that God gave. Never in eternity, billions of years from now, will the Father ever say, well, it took me a long time, but I have finally run out of things to tell you of what it cost me to give me my Son. Never will that happen. Overwhelming in its sacrifice. Great in its supremacy. The supreme sacrifice. The once and forever sacrifice. How will you ever escape if you neglect such a great sacrifice? Great in its supremacy. Great in its sufficiency. One of the things that the older I get, the more I'm thankful for is that I don't have to keep myself safe. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Let me tell you approximately today. Now it's still early. And I've been engaged in the holiest of convocations today, meeting for worship and standing here. But I'm convinced that at least 5 or 6 times already today, I have done or thought something that if I had to keep myself saved, it would be all over for at least a while, till I got myself back. I am so thankful that I am in Christ. In Christ. Ah, the strength in it. They'll never perish, said the Lord Jesus. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. Great in its sufficiency. Great in its satisfaction. We have the McNeils sitting in the front. Bill met me at the door, and there are yet others here who had the wonderful privilege of being born in that lovely land of Scotland. My grandmother was, too. She died 5 weeks before her 100th birthday. And even though for the last 12 years of her life, she could not tell you what she had for dinner, even if it was 10 minutes afterwards. If we asked her, and we did all the time, we'd say, Nanny, go back, tell us about the night you were saved. She had to go back 88 years to do it, as a little girl of about 12, in Renfrew, Scotland. And she could describe the wallpaper, yellow flowered wallpaper on the wall. She would describe the linoleum on the floor. She described and named the man that was sitting on a bed with her mother there as he was talking to her and reading from the scriptures to her. She even could describe what he was wearing. It was indelibly burned into her mind. Great in its satisfaction. We'd finally ask her several questions and she'd say, you know, I don't remember that, but I'll tell you this. How old am I now? We said, well, you're almost 100. She said, I am not. I said, yes, you're almost 100. She said, my, I'm getting old. She said, well, how many years does that make it? And we would tell her, 80 whatever. She would say, well, then, that's true. For 86 or 87 or 88 years, whatever it was, I'll tell you this, I'm satisfied in Jesus. That's all she needed to say. How will you ever escape, my friend? If you were to neglect, to know but to refuse, to understand and yet to ignore, how you ever escape. If you neglect so great a salvation. But as we close tonight in our final, today in our final moments, I'm so thankful as well for that glorious verse. Probably the best known verse in the Bible. Arguably the most widely memorized. And I'm so thankful for this little word that's found right there. For God so loved the world. This gives us its universal blessing. While God doesn't love the planet necessarily, He loves the world. What does that mean? He loves every person that's in the world. God is love. God is also light. These are not just facets of the character of God. While God is entirely light, He is also entirely love. God is many things. And God so loved the world. How many of you have sons? Would you find it easy to give up one of your sons or your only son? The Bible tells us that greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. We hear from time to time stories like that. Oh, when the Son of God Himself became what He had never been, to do what no one else ever could do, greater love the world will never see, because God came in love to give us His Son for His enemies. God so loved the world. Words given to a master of the law, a chief priest, a rabbi, more than likely the same Nicodemus that was a ruler of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of 70 Jewish men, a very wise man, a trained, educated man, and a man who came with wonderful reverence when the day's work was done. And the Lord Jesus gave him these classic words. God so loved the world. I've run out of time. I wish I could spend the next hour on this wonderful verse. Don't panic, I won't. But I want you to know this morning, if you're with us not saved, that God so loved you that He gave us His only begotten Son. That if today you would believe on Him, you should not perish, but have everlasting life. Can you be saved today? Yes, you can. But you must come God's way. You must tell God exactly what He knows, that you are a sinner. You don't have to go back and confess every sin. Let's be honest, we couldn't come close to remembering a fraction of them. But tell God indeed that you are a sinner. And with repentance, in confession of sin, trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Rest no longer try anything, but rest for time and eternity on a work that has been done once and upon a satisfied God, and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior to take away your sin. You can be saved. He was so marred because he so loved, because he wanted for us so great a salvation. Father, this morning we are grateful above all for our Lord Jesus Christ, for that tremendous work that took place at the cross. We pray, our Father, that our every heart might be softened and touched and warmed today as we continue to think of all that he passed through for us, that we might have sins forgiven and have a wonderful relationship in this life, let alone the life which is to come and which will be everlasting. And now, Father, we take this thy word and we place it directly